Pastors here at Metro Life Church, and I know you've been welcomed, but I do want to extend my welcome to those of you visiting for the first time, or as was shared, maybe the first time in a long time. And I just want to highlight something before we transition this morning. If you are visiting, I think when you're visiting a new church or really anywhere new, you kind of want to know the atmosphere. What's it like? What do they value? I hope what you got this morning so far, even before we turn to God's Word, is we take God seriously, we take honoring people seriously, but we don't take ourselves too seriously, and for good reason. And it's good to laugh, it's good to just do life together and enjoy one another. So we pray that's what you've experienced this morning. And if you are a visitor and you would like a plaque, stick around for 27 years and serve, and we'll find a spot for you too. So we're just glad you can get started with us today. And not to belabor that part, but I've been working on, in preparation for my sabbatical, some writing, and one of the chapters in this book I hope to write, if God will so bless, is a chapter on presence and how presence in one another's lives matters. And I'm thinking of Acts 20, and the Ephesians are gathered there at the shoreline, and Paul's getting ready to set sail, and they're weeping, and they're grieving, and they're sorrow. And the reason is because of Paul's words to them that they would not see his face again. Now, I trust, even as Nick and Darla, hello, Nick and Darla, wherever you are this morning, I trust as some who go out from Metro come back, we pray indeed we will see Kendall and Kim's face again. There it is. Okay, maybe a skit. We'll see. But the point is, it should matter to us at the prospect that people so dear to us go so far away. And actually, in that spirit, I want to welcome some dear friends of mine, and I know becoming dear friends of many of yours, David and Hadwi Del Castillo, along with their daughter Luciana from La Paz, Bolivia, are here this morning. So welcome to you, David and Hadwi, and Luciana, wherever you are. This is a family dear to us. I know I've shared about them in the past. Hopefully some of you will see them in La Paz next summer on a missions trip, which you'll hear more about in September. But they're here with us for the week, and we've already had a wonderful weekend together. I think I said we've crossed a new barrier because they saw me without gel in my hair, so that's a whole other experience. So we've crossed into a new level, but so glad you can be with us here this morning. Listen, as we're going to pray, we're in Revelation 14 if you want to turn there. But we're going to pray first, and with this being, it's actually tomorrow, but the weekend, the one-year anniversary, sadly, of Pulse, we want to pray for those families this morning. And if you recall, if you were here last year on that Sunday morning, our phones were all buzzing with all kinds of things as we were all kind of awakening to the news of what took place in our city with the death of 49 people. And so those families, it's a year on, but they're grieving. They're grieving today and tomorrow. So could we pray for them as we turn to God's Word this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And thank you for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you are doing your job and you are ministering to us. You are speaking to us. You're active in our midst. And Lord, we anticipate that as we turn to your Word. But Lord, we want to pray outward this morning. God, around our city and probably scattered about the state and nation, there are families, there are people who were directly related to one of the 49 who perished last June 12th at Pulse. Lord, every last one of those 49 were created by you, made in your very image. And so for that, Lord, we grieve. And for the family members who are still trying to make sense of it all, would you comfort them? God, would you bring believers in their path to share the hope of Jesus Christ? Lord, would you meet them in ways only you can? And Lord, because of the nature of these things and the wickedness of sinful human hearts, God, we would ask you for mercy today, tomorrow, that there would be no copycat attempts. Have mercy. Lord, restrain evil, we would pray. God, speak to us now from your word that as we're in Revelation 14, we've been seeing in these last few chapters what appears at times to be evil winning the day. But Lord, we know that evil's doom is sure. Lord, you have told us to prepare us, to encourage us for endurance. And we pray, Spirit of God, come now and speak to us. Give us ears to hear what your word has to say to us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, what I want to do this morning is walk through this continuing vision with you. It's got four parts, and so we're going to take it in the four parts present. There is going to be this new song. There's going to be a warning from three angels. There's going to be a call to endurance. And finally, this depiction of a harvest. We'll take those four pictures in turn. But to summarize what I believe is here in main point this morning in Revelation 14, we're saying it this way: endure with confidence, church. Endure with confidence, for you know how the harvest will end. Endure with confidence, for you know how the harvest will end. You know, because God has told us, what will happen at the end of the age. When the harvesting happens, we know what's going to happen. So endure with confidence. And so let's first look at this victory song, and then we'll go right through it. I want to remind you, though, that this vision started back in Revelation 4:1. You've heard me, Chris, others say this each week. We kind of have this every week pause, right? We gather on Sunday morning and we look at the next piece. But remember, John has been seeing this. It's just one thing after another from Revelation 4:1, which tells us, and then he saw a door in heaven open. So we're still looking through that open door. Okay? And we're still seeing that. We've just been taking weeks to do it. John was seeing this one thing after another, and so it just continues to build. Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who'd been redeemed from the earth. It is these who've not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. So we have in this first part of chapter 14 a victory song. John is seeing a multitude singing a song that's never been sung. It's an exclusive song, as it is a new song. Only a certain group of people can sing this song. But throughout biblical history, victories in battle were celebrated with triumphant victory songs. Back on Mother's Day, we were looking at Judges 6, and we have there, as that chapter unfolds, a song that was sung after a victory. In Exodus 15, we have the song of Moses and Miriam. In Psalm 18, we have the song of David after he was delivered from Saul. And here in Revelation 14, we have a song. That's a common refrain in Scripture. When God brings a great victory, his people sing. His people sing a new song. Now remember, John is writing to the seven churches of chapters 2 and 3. They're struggling churches. They're wondering if they're going to make it. Darren powerfully preached. If you weren't here, please listen to last week's message. Darren powerfully preached Satan's playbook from Revelation 13. And it would have seemed like the beast, Satan, who stood on the sand of the sea, would have a victory song sung about him. But as Darren shared last week, Satan doesn't get the last word. See, when your feet are standing on sand, you're not going to get the last word. No, now we're getting the song of the one who's in the very temple of God on Mount Zion, Jesus. Revelation 14, 1 through 5, it's a sighting, if you will, of the Lamb's victory celebration in heaven. And we're told that there's like this redeemed choir army gathered, singing in unison. They're like one voice, and it's so loud, a voice louder than anything John had heard, and a voice louder than anything we've ever heard in any stadium after a team's triumph. I don't know what the biggest stadium crowd is you've ever been in. For me, 106,000 people at Beaver Stadium for Penn State football. That's the biggest crowd I've ever been in. And it's loud, but not like this. There's no stadium that's got this kind of volume. It doesn't matter whether Golden State wins tonight at the Oracle or whenever they play. I've sort of lost interest. But anyway, whoever wins that thing, whatever volume is there is a pittance compared to what John is hearing here in heaven. They're singing. Now, here's what's so powerful. The Lamb, Jesus, hasn't even left his throne yet. He hasn't even yet delivered to Satan his final blow, but the choir in heaven already knows the outcome, right? As the hymn declares, "For lo, his doom is sure, one little word will fell him." And that's exactly how it's going to go down when God the Father, I don't know if he'll use the word go, but that's all it's going to need to be. When God the Father turns to Jesus the Son, who told us he himself doesn't even know the day or the hour, but when God the Father says to him, go, that's it. That's the little word. He's doomed. It's over. And they're already singing it. Now, humor me a bit. I don't know where you stand, Warriors or Cavaliers or don't care like me. But just say this. I think what's going to happen in Game 5 at the crowd is the assumption is already in place. Golden State wins. I mean, am I right, basketball people? I think that's pretty much the conclusion of what's going to go down. And they're probably right, but there's no probably here in Revelation 14. This is definite. The Lamb will win. That's it. It's already happened. He hasn't even left, but they already know it because God has declared. I pray that your confidence, church, in God, what he has said will be. Every last word, every last promise, what he has said will be. So Jesus hasn't even left, but the 144,000 are singing. Who are these 144,000? They're the same 144,000 from Revelation 7. If you recall, what we offered to you in that is, and we've said this numerous times in Revelations, we can't be proof positive on every single point. This is apocalyptic prophecy. It is a very unique genre of Scripture. And so there's a lot of symbolism. Are the 144,000 to be understood as a literal 144,000, or is it a representation of fullness? We believe it's a representation of fullness. It's not a literal number. It's a full number. In other places, we're told in Revelation, it's a number beyond counting. So the picture is of a redeemed people from every tribe, every tongue, every race on the face of the earth singing this song to the Lamb. Now, we're told something. Look back in the passage. Verse 3, they're singing this song. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who'd been redeemed from the earth. Now, what does that mean? Well, quite bluntly, this is what it means. This verse, look at it, stare at it, please. This is one of the most 2017 socially, politically incorrect passages of Scripture. Because it's an exclusive passage. And we're not living in times that likes the idea of exclusive, are we? But here's the exclusivity. Only those redeemed by the blood of Jesus can sing this song. No one else can sing this song. Only those in Christ. Only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. Only those who have Jesus as their substitute, standing in their place for the forgiveness of their sins. Only those covered by his blood can sing this song. According to Revelation 14, in heaven, church, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no Buddhists. There will be no Muslims, there will be no Hindus, there will be no any other religious group at all. Anyone who has rejected Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins cannot sing this song. There is how many ways to God the Father, church? One way, Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father except through him. As exclusive and unacceptable to our culture as that sounds, that's Holy Scripture. And we take our stand with Holy Scripture. If I have rejected Jesus as my Savior, I can't sing this song. No one could learn it except those who've been redeemed. Redemption is found in Christ alone. And he goes on, this song is being sung, no one could learn it except the redeemed of the earth. Verse 4, it's these who've not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Okay, this is one of those, what's that about? Is this literal, symbolic? So if it's literal, well then let me say it this way. Are you married? Father's Day. If you're a father next Sunday, it means you're either A, married, or B, married with children, or you had children or something. But apparently, if you're a father, you are not a virgin. Sorry, no heaven for you. If that's the case, I might as well go home. I've got four kids. Married 21 years on June 29th. That's not what this is saying. This is symbolic. This idea here of not being defiled with women, we're going to develop this as we go on a little bit further. This is referring to Babylon, not just the city, but the mindset of the day, which we'll come to. It's not inferring. This is not saying. Revelation 14 is not saying only unmarried celibate males are followers of Jesus. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it means. It's symbolizing, though, the spiritual purity God calls us to. And it's a contrast with the spirit of the age of the original audience, the spirit of Babylon, if you will, and what became known as the Babylonian captivity of the church, which is used in different ways in church history. Now, Babylon was a real place. It was a place, but John is using it to symbolically depict the worldliness and the world powers of his day. We're going to see this as we develop into verses 8 and the message of the angels in a moment. But it's important to understand this is not literally saying only celibate men are in heaven. It's talking about a spiritual purity. A spiritual purity. So one way at least it helps me to think about this as we develop this message coming, it's think of it in our day. We don't so much have Babylon, but we have a city in our nation that's a real city, but it also stands for something. It represents something. There's probably more than one city, but the city I'm thinking of starts with an H. What is it? They make movies there. There we go. Thank you. I thought that was going to come quicker. Hollywood. Hollywood is a real place, right? You can really go to Hollywood. But when we hear Hollywood and when we think of Hollywood and we talk about Hollywood, we don't always just mean that literal city, right? Hollywood also is a mindset. Right? Or Madison Avenue. Now, have any of you been in New York City? Have you walked on Madison Avenue? It's a real street, but when we hear Madison Avenue, we understand we're talking about an idea, right? A mindset. That's the idea that's going to develop here, that starts here, but it's going to develop as we get into this message from the angel. So think that way. Babylon was the original audience. That was their reference point. So if we were in their day, if we'd said Babylon, they would have understood, yeah, that's a city, but that's a mindset. Like I think you understand, Hollywood is a city, but it's a mindset as well. Keep that thought as we now look to the three warnings from these three angels. So he's there. It's Jesus on Mount Zion, 144,000 representative number worshiping, and now we got some angels that get involved. Verse 6, and I saw another angel fly directly overhead, with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. That's the reference back to the virgins. Verse 9, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. So what do we have going on here? We have a couple angels. We have the first angel. And we're told that this first angel has with him an eternal gospel to proclaim. Church, until the very end, until God sends Jesus back, there has been, there is, and there always will be one and only one gospel. There's only one way to be restored to God, and that is through the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This morning, we have two church members, three actually, on the continent of Africa. And what message are they declaring? The eternal gospel. The exact same gospel we're proclaiming here. I said three, we actually have six because the Riley girls are also in Africa on a short-term mission trip, proclaiming what? The same eternal gospel. David, my friend right here, is going to go back to South America. And what will he proclaim? The same eternal gospel. Wherever you are, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news for all who will believe, from the USA to the Arab world, through Latin America, Southeast Asia, even hardened atheistic Europe. It is the eternal gospel. There's no other message that's needed. This is it. If I'm being faithful, if other churches in town are being faithful, here's something to think about. They're preaching the exact same thing somewhere else this morning. The eternal gospel. It makes a claim, this eternal gospel, on everyone. It's not just true for those who believe. This is the spirit of the age. Well, that's good for you. Doesn't apply to me. Wrong. Yes, it does. There's only one. And that one gospel is the eternal gospel. If it is true for me, it's true for everyone. Church, that gives us a responsibility to live it and to proclaim it. And I know they know this. Yeah, I know Kendall's going to Tulsa. Kendall and Kim are going to Tulsa for a job change. But they've got a mission. You know that. The same gospel you've heard proclaimed here for 27 years, Kendall and Kim, you take it to Tulsa. It's not a different gospel. You take the same gospel. It is as necessary and as powerful for any unbelieving heart in Tulsa, Oklahoma, as it is Castleberry, Florida. That's the eternal gospel. That's what this angel is carrying. Now there's a second angel. And before it even happened, John is seeing it. Just like the song is being sung, the victory song's being sung before the victory, the fall of Babylon is being told and declared before it's literally happened. This second angel, another, verse 8, a second followed, saying, fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual morality. Does it not seem some days in our country that Hollywood is pretty powerful? Not the city, the mindset. I mean, are there not? It's honestly, just me talking. It seems like whole news cycles are controlled by Hollywood. Whole narratives are told by Hollywood of what we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to wear, what's hip, what's cool. Seemed very powerful. Well, guess what? Babylon was pretty powerful in its day, too. Fallen is Babylon the Great. The Great. But church, the fall of Babylon, and if you will, the fall of Hollywood, is so certain it's already been announced as a foregone conclusion. It's already done in the heavens. Hollywood, for all its glitter and glam, and however many people tune into the whatever the shows are being produced by Hollywood, it has already been told by God, fallen. Fallen is Hollywood the Great. Not only is the sign going to fall down, the whole mindset is going to go with it. Every generation has its Babylon. Every generation has its Hollywood. What is that? It's the worldview that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the exact opposite of what it means to follow Jesus and his gospel. Ultimately, what this is for you and me, church, is a warning. It's a warning about, and this word itself is not here, but to encapsulate it, it's a word about worldliness. Because that's what Hollywood's mindset is. It is worldly. It is worldly. Now consider that. Worldliness and this worldly mindset that so many in our culture are under the spell of is going to fall. Now I want to draw this out a little bit. You know, there was a time, maybe here, other places, maybe in your life, there was a time where legalism was a big issue, you know, thinking maybe certain things we did made us more acceptable or right or at least more self-righteous than the person next to us. And we woke up, you know, and we realized, no, that's not right, that's not the gospel. And so rightly, legalism is something to avoid. Thinking we're right with God based on what we do, that's something to avoid. However, church, let me ask this question. Is there still a line at all? And are we even discerning that line? What do I mean by line? Is there a clear line if you profess Christ, if I profess Christ, which I do, which you do, is there a line that makes clear to you this is not of God? And it isn't about legalism. It's about that is Hollywood, that is Babylon, that is the world. Listen. If every single Pop 40 song comes on and you can move and sing to it, don't applaud yourself. Now, I'm serious. Oh, great, here he goes about legalism, which radio station. I'm not telling you which radio station to listen to, but if you're pumping to the beat of sexually immoral songs, you're in Hollywood, not New Jerusalem. Oh, there's a city we're all about, but it isn't Hollywood, church. It's the New Jerusalem. And there's a whole different radio station in the New Jerusalem than in Hollywood. Is there a line at all? Is there any movie that you would still, I know, remember legalism? Like, oh my goodness, Harry Potter, freak out! Run for the hills, it's over! Watch Harry Potter, the glory of God, if your conscience is clear. But I'm asking you, is there still a line? Are there still movies, if you go to Altamont today, of which you would say, for the glory of God, no! And you're not a legalist, but you're a citizen of heaven. And maybe it means you're not cool. Maybe it means we're a little less relevant. So what? It's fallen. It's fallen. Do we have to be up on everything in the cause? See, here's my concern for me. You decide if it's for you. How much of Hollywood are you okay with? How much of Hollywood am I okay with? How much is like, well, I can have that much Hollywood? Are we wrestling at all? Are we embracing? Is anything off limits? Not because of legalism, but because of an eternal gospel. See, here's my concern for me. Satan can't ultimately defeat me. I'm with Christ. And so all these schemes and things we've been talking about over the past few weeks, what's his tactic? What about just diluting us with worldliness? What about just having the church look about as much like the world as it can? You know, just dangling a foot there. Because you know what that results in? A really ineffective witness. We've got no salt if that's true. We've got no light if that's true. I'm not saying that's true for you. Here's what I'm saying. Legalism probably isn't going to be your downfall or mine. But, licentiousness could be. No lines could be. Church, there's got to be lines. I believe for the glory of God, there's got to be lines. I'm not telling you what those lines are, because that'd be just too easy and might drift into legalism. You have to think. I have to think. We got to be Bereans, church, amen? We got to be discerning the spirit of the age. And what do we look like? Fallen. Think about that. Why would I give my time, my passion, my pursuits, my money to not only that which Christ redeemed me from, but has already told me it's fallen? It's fall. I mean, Jeff's a realtor. At least you were Friday. You still working in real estate, Jeff? Okay, good. Nothing's changed since Friday. If Jeff tried to sell you a house and he told you, yeah, this thing's got a terrible foundation. And wow, it's got termites running up and down it. You know, you can't really see them. It's just underneath this stucco right here. These windows are horrible. This roof's caving in. Oh, yeah, it's got lake view, but it's got no, I want it. Would you do that? Would I do that? Would I buy it after he's told me this thing is going to fall? Like it's one more termite away from fall. Well, I'll buy it anyway. No, we would say that's ridiculous. But we do it all day long with the world. Church, we were redeemed. And we've got a city whose maker, architect, builder is God. It's called the New Jerusalem. I can't, you can't be full of the New Jerusalem if we're full of Hollywood. We can't. They're mutually exclusive. Love for our Father in heaven will push out love for the world, or love for the world will push out love for the Father. We cannot equally have love for the world and love for the Father. As much as we might try, as much as we might kid ourselves, as much as we might want to. And I'm confessional right now, by the way. I want to be hip. I want to be relevant. I want to be this. I want to be that. What about that? Did you see that movie? And it's that. Here's how Scripture says it. You're going to hear this numerous times in the next couple weeks because John, he's just the same vision from different vantage points. Here it is. Church, this is a command, not a suggestion, not a command from me, a command from God. Do not love the world. Translation, do not love the world. What about the things in the world? Or the things in the world. You got the translation? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life, is not from the Father. It's from the world. Revelation 14 tells us the world has fallen. How does 1 John 2:17 say it? And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Church, wrestle with it. Would you wrestle with it? I got to wrestle with it. John Piper once said, if you try to satisfy your longing by drinking in the air of the world, you'll not be able to drink the water of heaven. Do not love the world. Why? Because of the third angel. Another angel, a third, verse 9, followed saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, its image, and receives a mark, in other words, if anyone's going to give themselves to the world, he's also going to drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the world, the beast in its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. I may have mentioned this. I don't remember. I just finished up a seminary class, and I had to write a paper on hell. And in this paper on hell, I had to get into whether or not hell is eternal or if we just cease to exist. A common teaching today is annihilationism, which just kind of means like you die and, you know, maybe you suffer for a little while, but then you're just annihilated. You just don't exist. Church, that's not what Scripture teaches. The torment goes on forever. There is no rest, no annihilation, day or night. Why? I think this commentator gets to the heart of it. Hell lasts forever because God is infinitely important. Amen? Hell is about the... It always gets quiet when you talk about hell. I don't understand. Hell is about the worth and majesty of God. If you understand what it means for God to be God, you will understand why hell lasts forever. If hell is offensive to you, It is because you've not yet realized how significant God is. Amen. The greater God gets in our hearts, the more hell starts to make sense. So that's what the angels moving about are declaring. And now John makes clear, why is all this put here? Verse 12, here. Why is 14, 1 through 11 all there? Here is why, verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Endurance is a vital theme in Scripture, church. Darren preached it last week, Revelation 13, 10. And the endurance Jesus is speaking of, it's not merely an endurance in spite of our enemy's present power. It's not even really that endurance. Rather, the endurance he's talking about is because there is an absolute guarantee that our enemy faces absolute destruction. So, keep enduring. Your endurance will not be in vain. It cannot be in vain. Because God's promises are yes and amen. So what's it mean? We endure, which could mean we suffer, we bear up without breaking, we hold out against the world's tide, and all of that matters for eternity. Church, I don't have my head around this. It's beyond me. But somehow, the Lord will take our every act of obedience, our every act of endurance, our every moment of resisting sin, our every moment of saying no to Hollywood and yes to the New Jerusalem, and he's going to turn that into a song of praise. I think because I'm in this message this morning, I don't even really know what happened this morning. I got up, I had devotions, and I was in worship. Spanish songs. I don't even know what I was singing. But I got some Spanish music, Spanish worship music downloaded in my iPad. And I know in a little bit, but I was just overwhelmed, more undone than I've been in a while. Just broken. Just broken. God, I see it. There's still so much Hollywood in me. And yet you every day keep saying, come on, Aaron, come on. I'm not giving up on you. I'm not good. It was overwhelming. That this endurance matters. And you know, when you get caught up in worship like that, isn't this happened for you? Doesn't the stuff of the world just get so pathetically, strangely dim? You just don't even want it. And you wonder, why am I such a fool? Why do I go back to that vomit over and over and over? And I'm not talking about living in gross city. I just say my mindset even. Stuff that doesn't matter at all for eternity that matters so much to me. David spilled some coffee in my 2014 Chrysler Town and Country this morning, and it mattered to me. It shouldn't matter. I'm not taking a Chrysler or anything with me. I forgive you, David. Clean it up later, please. You know what I mean, though? Just stuff that matters to us that doesn't matter at all. And he loves us, and he loves us. And Paul prays in Colossians 1, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance. See, our enduring doesn't come from us any more than our salvation does. Our endurance comes from God, his power, him on our side, giving us what we need, daily supply to keep on moving, keep on going, keep on marching to the New Jerusalem. Enduring along the way, and yep, we may suffer along the way for loving Jesus. We may not be able to buy and sell, as Darren shared last week, for loving Jesus. We could be taken captive. We could be slain with the sword. But we can and we will endure, and our soul will be untouched by the power of God. Endurance is never, ever, ever in vain. Church, this is what will not happen at the end of your life. You will not endure to the end, to your last breath, get to the other side, and then find out by surprise, turns out Satan wins, and your endurance was in vain. That'll never, ever happen. That's not going to happen. No, our endurance will be rewarded. And the way it's going to come out is in a song. And I think as that moment was for me in worship this morning, like, when I'm thinking earthly, I think like this, and I got to move this to a close, but when I'm earthly, I think things like this. What are we going to do in heaven? Are we going to sing all day? Confession, I don't actually want to sing all day. Am I the only one? You know what I mean? Like, I think, and I know that's not accurate, but when I'm in the right spirit-filled mind, I didn't want to stop worshiping this morning in Spanish. I didn't want to stop. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't know what the proportion, it's eternity. What are proportions in eternity? I have no idea. I just know this, I'm never going to think we worshiped too long in heaven. It's never going to happen. If anything, I don't know, Randy Alcorn's got a great book on heaven, you can read about this stuff. I don't know, like, how does time, I don't know. But if this even makes sense in heaven, if we gather to worship, and then we go out into our day, and we're still worshiping, of course, because we're glorifying God, but we're not singing worship, we're just living worship, you know what I mean? If there's this massive assembly, and we're leaving it, the only thing people are going to be thinking is, I wish that had gone longer. It'll never be, I wish that had gone shorter. Ever. So we endure with that vision, church. We endure because there's a harvest coming. And it really comes down to two things. I'm going to summarize it for time, verses 14 to 20. There are two angels, and this is actually where the idea of the Grim Reaper comes from. It's true. Because these angels have sickles, and they're sharp. And it's the end of the age, and they're going across the earth, and they're gathering the harvest. And everything gathered will go to one of two places, heaven or hell. John is seeing the separation of people at the end of the age. And the winepress, verse 20, was trodden outside the city. Blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. It's symbolically depicting the absolute, total, overwhelming defeat of evil. I was thinking about this. You know, we talk about the battle of Armageddon. Church, I don't know that Armageddon is going to be so much a battle, because that infers the enemy's actually got a possibility. No, church, in the glory of God, Armageddon is going to be a slaughter of evil. It isn't going to be a battle. It isn't going to be like, I wonder who's going to... No, it's going to be a slaughter of God and His glory, pouring out His just wrath against utterly rebellious mankind. And so in the end, what's Revelation 14 showing us? It's showing us a harvest. It all comes down to a harvest. Think about that. What follows a harvest? What's before a harvest? It's what we put in the field, so to say. Church, I'm asking myself as I ask you, what does our use of time, pursuits, desires, schedule reveal? What city, what mindset are we living for? Am I putting Hollywood to death, or is Hollywood putting me to death? Church, this is a call to endure because we know what's coming. What motivates that endurance? What will fuel your endurance and mine? I think what the passage is holding out for us is right back to the beginning. It's that song. It's that song we're going to sing, church, and we'll never get tired of singing. But you know, I don't know everybody here this morning. And I would be unfaithful to not ask you, what have you done with the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ? I know you've heard it if you're gathered here this morning. So I know you've heard it at least once in your life, but you've probably heard it many times. What have you done with that good news? What have you done with Jesus holding out to you an invitation for the forgiveness of all your sins and a new heart and a new life?
Could I urge you to give your heart to Jesus Christ if you haven't? Why? Because as Psalm 2 declares, kiss the Son or receive the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. What is Psalm 2 depicting? The same thing as the last verses of Revelation 14. In the end, what you've done with the Son is all that's going to matter. Kiss the Son, friend. Kiss him by receiving him, by taking hold of his forgiveness. Lest you reach the end of your life and you've scorned him and you perish in the way. Stand and pray with me, please. Lord, as we go on in these images, in the symbolism, I confess I don't fully know how you're moving in each heart, but I also confess I'm fully confident you know what's going on in each heart. And so you know what response is called for. But Lord, I do just want to just pray again, plead with those, Lord, who have not received you. God, please remove the blinders from their eyes and heart to see that what Revelation 14 is saying is true, regardless of what Hollywood wants to make of it. It's what's coming. It's the trailer on the future. Lord, so many in this room have already responded to your call, but you've got this preserved for us for a reason, because you're calling us to endure. And Lord, there may be people today feeling like this situation or circumstance, God, they struggle to wonder, is all this endurance worth it? Lord, you know the heart today. You know the status of each one of us. I just ask you to enable us, as Rick shared early, to take words with us today, to be strengthened in your power and grace, to follow you in the way you're speaking to us now. So I just ask you, Lord, together we invite you, have your way. God, grant every weary, tired believer power today to keep going one foot in front of the other, to say no to Hollywood, to say yes to the New Jerusalem, to not fear that they're giving into legalism if they actually have lines, but that it all matters for that song we're going to sing. Grant us strength to endure. We pray in Christ's name.